If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 2 Kings, chapter 22 to 23. We're continuing on our series of worship. But before we do that, I know we've been throwing a few announcements your way, but it is the beginning of the year, and there's a lot of things going on. I just want to show you a quick video of a resource that we're working on that goes along with our Sunday morning services. And we'll continue to get better at this, hopefully, as it goes on. But you might see some familiar faces you might recognize in this video. Take a look at it. Hey there, Jeff here.
And Corey.
And we're here to talk to you about a new video resource that we're working on.
That's right. Home groups are very important, but they can be a little bit daunting having people in your living room because you feel the pressure of having to be a leader. So what this does is all you have to do is put on some coffee, put on some tea, and press play on a button. We'll take care of the rest.
This video resource will be based on the Sunday morning sermons, and they will be released on Tuesdays the following week, where they will be full of questions and discussion points that you can discuss as a group, either in your neighborhoods or in your living room.
So now is the time. If you've wanted to be a part of a home group, invite some people into your living room, put some coffee on, have fun. Let's do this together.
You'll be seeing this resource on our website and on our different social media platforms in the next couple weeks. It's going to be fun. Take care. Have a great night.
That went well.
We're like really good at this.
Really.
So we're going to try to interact with the sermon from a Sunday, and we're really looking forward to people getting involved in small groups. And again, we know it can be terrifying to start a small group because you're thinking that you have to do all this teaching and learning and so on. Just get people into your home, press play, discuss what was discussed on Sunday, and it'll be good. So keep an eye out for those resources. Second Kings chapter 22 to 23. We're in a series we just started last week on worship, formative worship, this idea that worship forms us. In fact, last week I talked about this idea that we are all participating in worship in some way. But the question for us is, are we participating well? Are we participating well in worship? And I argued last week that when we don't participate well, we have this this incongruence when it comes to our worship, worshiping God, and our behavior, our lifestyle, our discipleship. And so when you participate well, when you wake up, when you get dressed in Christ and you show up, amazing things happen. This past week, I did have somebody show up to work that was partially not dressed, and it threw me off a little bit, but I think he was just listening really well to the sermon and wanted to surprise me. And I hope you didn't show up to work at all not dressed. I hope you showed up to work fully dressed and fully awake and alert. And I also noticed this morning there was quite a few people here right at 10 a.m. Well done. That was good to see. And as for the rest of you, there's still next Sunday. There's still opportunity to show up and be ready and be prepared. What is God saying to me today? What is the Spirit saying to me today? I'm really trying to, it's my desire to see us see worship in a broader way. Often, of course, when you use the word worship, we're often thinking of when we gather on Sunday morning. And that is kind of our primary interaction with worship, this corporate worship idea. And I believe strongly if we can see the broad view of worship, it can help us when we do show up at corporate worship to see the big picture, to participate well, to wake up, to get dressed, to also just know more of what it means for us to follow and worship our beautiful and wonderful God. Today, I'm talking about worship as gospel story, as good news story, and this idea of worship reminding us when we gather on a Sunday morning, when we participate in worship, we're reminded of our place in the grand story. I suggested that worship forms us when we participate well. In fact, I can't think of other ways of being formed in this Christian life than through worship. We are also formed by worship when we know the story well. And so that's where I want to start with this story of a young king named King Josiah. And we look at 2 Kings chapter 22 to 23. Let me give you some of the background here. Josiah had come onto the throne in Judah. Now, Judah and Israel were now separated. The nation of Israel had separated into 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles kind of follow the story of these kings in these two separate nations. There's a bad king, a bad king, a bad king, oh, a good king. Then a bad king, and a bad king, and a bad king, and a bad king, and oh, a good king. There was actually more bad kings than good kings. And a bad king was known as a king that did not follow the ways of God, did not worship Yahweh and what he desired in the ways that he desired to be worshipped, but they worshiped the other Baals, the Baals, B-A-A-L, the masters, the Canaanite gods who wanted to have mastery over their people. And so the bad kings would worship the Baals, and the good kings would throw away the Baals and worship Almighty God. Well, Josiah comes along in a time where there had been many, many years of bad kings, and they had not been worshiping God well. And so if you're kind of looking ahead, I do encourage you, whenever you open up the Bible, feel free to read around the verses that I'm talking about and get interested in the story. You get this thought here that Josiah comes in as king, and right off the bat, he's considered a good king, like his father, David, it says. Now, his father's name actually wasn't David. That's going back to King David. In other words, he's kind of like King David, a man after God's own heart. So we know right off the bat, Josiah is this good king. And one of the first things he does is he starts to repair the temple. So you get this great language of saying, hey, take some of the money that's been going into the temple coffers and use it for the builders so they can start repairing this temple. Because somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, God's temple was in misuse. They were not worshiping well. And so Josiah's first act was to repair this temple. While the temple's being repaired, this amazing verse kicks in. It's verse 22 of verse 8, chapter 22, verse 8, I should say. And it's a story about Hilkiah. He's the high priest. And when the secretary of Josiah comes along as he's trying to look at what kind of repairs they should be doing in the temple, the high priest comes to him and he says this amazing phrase. He goes up to the secretary and says, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Now, that's kind of interesting. You found the book of the law. Where did we expect the book of the law to be? I think we did expect it to be in the temple. But it had obviously been lost. Here, somewhere along the line, they had a temple, but it certainly wasn't used to tell the story of God. The story of God had gone missing. So I wanted to say right off the bat that worship is revitalized when a forgotten story is found. There's a story. The people of God, the people of Israel had forgotten the ways of God so much to the extent that they had even misplaced the book of God. The story of God. It's the story of God said in multiple different ways in this passage. It's called the book of the law in verse 8. Later on, it's called the book of the covenant in verse 2 of chapter 23. Later on, it's called the law of Moses. Most likely, this is the book of Deuteronomy that they found. And it talks about the ways that they should be worshiping their God. It's a forgotten story. And when they find this forgotten story, all of a sudden Josiah hears about it and says, please read it to me. And it's read to him, and he starts to mourn, and he starts to get upset. And he's going, we are not doing what we need to do. This is not right. This is not who the people of God should be. And so he starts orchestrating a refurbished temple with a refurbished worship experience to say, we need to listen to this story because we are people of this story. We are people of this book. Look, this forgotten story is going to revitalize us. Can you imagine that, walking to a church and stumbling across a Bible and it's all dusty and you go, what is this? I've never seen one of those before. And then you bring it to the pastor and you're going, what? That's, what's it called again? Oh, it's called the Bible. Really? Let's look at it and let's read it. And you start reading the Bible going, wait a minute, this changes everything. This tells a story about Jesus. This tells a story about a God who saves. This tells a story about a God who creates and a God who redeems. And wow, maybe we as a church should embrace this sort of story. That seems quite crazy because we assume that we are people of the book. We assume that we do have the Bible. We assume that this story does transform us. Worship is revitalized when a forgotten story is found. And I would suggest that we as a culture as a whole have also forgotten the story. We have the story in front of us. In fact, this book is published more than any other book on the planet. I fear that at times we've forgotten the story. I take a lot of pictures with my camera, and once we went digital a few years back, that sounds like a lot of years back, I guess now, all of a sudden you take way more pictures than what you used to. And all these pictures fill up on your computer, and I don't even organize them anymore. We just take pictures. Now they go up to the cloud. Everybody's phone's connected to the same cloud area. And so if you ever go to the cloud, which I don't, you can find hundreds of Bjorgen pictures. And every once in a while, I find myself having a moment to look at some pictures on our computer or on my phone. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I'm looking at the pictures and I'm going, no, when was that? And who was that? Who are all those people in that picture? I don't even know those people anymore. And I've got all these pictures around me, all these stories, and yet I just haven't archived them. I haven't given them the attention they deserve. And over time, those pictures and the meaning behind those pictures are forgotten. I think we do the same thing with God's story. We have Bibles. Many of us may have 20 Bibles in our home. We have Bibles right on our phone, but we forget the story. The story of the Bible, the full story, the big themes. We are trying to sing through the big themes today of creation and of fall, of the people of God, of the story of Jesus, his redemption, the church, what we believe, the Holy Spirit. Our future hope, we'll be singing about that at the end today. We're trying to sing the big story of the Bible. When I was growing up, we had all sorts of Bible trivia games, and I had a game called Paul's Incredible Journeys, and we have to go through all the trivia of what the missionary journeys were. And I don't think trivia saves anybody. I'm not trying to say, we just need to get into more trivia and the church will be renewed. Wouldn't that be amazing? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm suggesting that we're forgetting the stories. And when the stories aren't embedded into our hearts and into our lives, we start to forget a little bit of who we are. And the funny thing is, there's a great hunger for forgotten stories right now in our society. Ancestry.com, DNA testing. People want to know about their past. They want to know the story. They want to know the story that they are part of because somehow it helps them with their identity. It helps them with their meaning. It helps them to get a sense that they're somehow connected to the past and that they know that they'll have some kind of connection into the future with their children and their grandchildren and so on. And so there is a hunger for forgotten stories. And when I think of this Josiah story, I think that when we remember the story, we remember who we are. The story is so deeply connected with our identity. Later on in chapter 23 of verses 21 and 22 of this passage, Josiah restores the Passover. The Passover was that meal that you remembered from an event that took place back when the people were slaves in Egypt and they were being just persecuted. And God comes along and says, my angel of death is going to pass by you if you paint the blood of the lamb on the posts of your door. And if you do that, you'll be saved. If you don't, you won't. And so this idea of remembering the God who rescued his people from death and then sent them off into the promised land. And so this is a very important story for the people that came out of slavery into the promised land. And so you get this idea of Josiah restoring the Passover. And he does this after reading the story, reading the book. He says, we need to institute the Passover. So in verse 21 and 22, it says, the king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant says we should worship in this way. Let's worship in this way. But this is a verse that just surprises me. It's a shocking verse. It says, not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. They hadn't forgotten worship just the other day. They hadn't forgotten who they were just a couple of years ago. They hadn't been celebrating the Passover basically since they went into the promised land. The land that God had given them, they land there, they're in the land, and then they start doing what is right in their own eyes. And they don't remember the story of what God had done for them and what he had rescued them from and how he had led them. And they had given up on that part of worship. Josiah reads the book and says, this is our story. We need to respond to our story through this kind of worship. I studied a philosopher named Alistair MacIntyre. He was kind of a philosophy of ethics, and he talked a lot about we finding meaning in human stories. And he's got this interesting phrase when someone asked him, going, well, what are we supposed to do as human beings in this world? He wrote a book called After Virtue, this idea that ethics has gone south and that basically people just determine ethics based off of their own experiences and it's just kind of a free-for-all in our society. And so people ask MacIntyre, they said, well, what should we do? How does humanity find meaning? How do we find purpose in life? And he says this quote, he says, I cannot answer the question, what ought I do, unless I first answer the question of what story am I a part? I think that's very perceptive. I can't answer what I ought to do, what I'm supposed to do as a human being. I can't answer that question until I know what is my story. What is my worldview? What am I a part of? What is my community? What is my tribe? What is that that place where I find my story? When I discover that, that's where I figure out what I ought to do. Story helps determine what character we will become. The stories that we find ourselves in determines the actions that we go forward in. The worldview you're in will determine your values. And we are part of a Christian story. We are part of a story out of this book. A book that we wrestle with and is full of mystery and yet full of this wild story of a God who does not give up on a wild people. And that informs how we live. And that informs how we look and how we act and what we do as people, where we find meaning from. And so here's a point right off the top. If we find that stories are found that have been lost, help us in having an engaging worship. Don't lose the story. Don't lose it. Don't forget the story. Don't lose the story. Don't forget it. Our very identity is at stake. We need to remember the story. We need to remember that the story is bigger than us. That's part of one of the things right off the bat is this is a story that we can't forget. And this story is bigger than us. Later on, we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, it's a story of Josiah, very similar type of stories and accounts, but in 2 Chronicles, it broadens out what Josiah did when it came to restoring the temple. And it's an interesting verse in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 35. It says, the Israelites who were present celebrated the Passover at the time and observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. None of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people in Jerusalem. Judah and Israel weren't always friends. They had split. There was a bit of a civil war, and they were kind of acting on their own causes and and their own agendas. But here we have a Passover, which Josiah is saying, this is bigger than us. This is bigger than those of us that are in Judah. This should go out to the bigger people of God. This should be going out to our sister nation, all of Israel. And you get this idea that Josiah is going, we need to worship, but this story is bigger than who we are. It's bigger than us. It's a bigger story. Both Judah and Israel are a part of it. And you know what? It's not so much inviting people or inviting God into our story. That makes for a fairly small story. It's about reminding ourselves that God has invited us into his story. And that's a very big difference when you talk to North Americans. Because we tend to shrink all of our stories to a place where we are the main character. Most of our stories come down to this idea that, well, we're individuals, and so the story of the world wraps itself around us. It wraps itself around me. And the problem with that, when we're the main character, then God is just a bit character. And we just invite him into things that we want to do. We just invite him into things that we're concerned about. And the problem with that is when things are going south and when things are difficult, if we're in a time of suffering, a time of pain, we start asking questions about the bit player. God, where are you? You're just not there. God, it's so dark. God, how come you haven't been part of my story? I want you there. You know, I said all the right prayers. Where are you? And we start asking questions of a character that we haven't made the main character. It's very different, you see, when we change our view of the story, that the story is not a little story about us that God just happens to enter into. But then when we become part of this great big story of the Christian faith, we are telling ourselves that we're not the main character of the story, that we're part of something bigger, that we have been invited into the story of God and what he is up to in this world. That changes an awful lot of things. It changes things, especially in the midst of suffering and difficulty. When you're going, where is God in the midst of this? We go, well, we know there's a bigger story going on. Where is God in the world? Why is this happening in our neck of the woods? Why is this a difficult circumstances that we're going through? It's like, oh, but God's on the move throughout the world. Why do I have to go through this pain? Oh, realize we're part of a bigger story that God will one day wipe the tears from our eyes. One day, God will restore justice in this world. And we get to, at this moment of time, even though life is difficult, we are his ambassadors, helping bring justice into the world, helping to bring love, God's love into the world. We're part of a bigger story. We're part of a bigger story. Not focusing on our circumstances and how God addressed them, but focusing on God's circumstances and how he continually addresses them. It's not about inviting God into our story. It's about inviting ourselves into God's story. The story's bigger than us. And this is good news for us. When the story's bigger than us, we can see that there's a grand picture, a much grander picture than our narrowing perspective. So don't forget the story, but also don't shrink the story, because it's really, really big. As we go through scriptures, you see that a response to this big story is worship. Worship is a response to the awe of the bigger gospel story. And that's why I want to move from 2 Kings and I want to go right to the end of the good book. This is Revelation chapter 7. This might be familiar to you. It's a wonderful story of a future worship experience, this future worship service. It talks about people coming together to worship the Lamb, Jesus. And it starts in verse 9 of chapter 7. There's this view. John is seeing this vision in the book of Revelation, and it's a powerful, wild vision of a great multitude, a story as big as the world. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. This is what John is seeing. From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." A great multitude. People from every nation and every tribe and every language. This was a whole world coming together. And they're worshiping God. What a picture. And I think if this is a picture of what God believes for his world, we get to be, this is just a bit of an aside here. A question for us is, how do we help see that vision become reality even right now in the world we're in, even as we're hoping for that great picture when the multitudes come together of worshiping God? How can we provide a foretaste of this gathering? How can we have a Sunday morning vision where we gather for worship and we have a welcome community? The people come from all nations, all language groups, and all tribes, and they come to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How do we make a church context? How do we make a Sunday morning context a welcoming atmosphere, a pursuit of unity, a good steward of this vision of the multitudes worshiping God together? So we see this amazing picture of a broader, bigger gospel story of people coming together from all the corners of the earth to worship God. And why are they worshiping? Well, it's a shared experience. It goes on in verse 13 to 14. You get kind of a little bit of a twinkle in the eye when it comes to the person talking to, the elders talking to John. They say in verse 13, it says, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?'" Like the elders didn't know. And so John says, "Hey, I'm sorry, sir. I don't know." And then the elder says, "Well, I'll tell you then. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Why are they worshiping? Why are they gathered here? They went through a great ordeal. They went through great difficulties, these nations of all the earth, these believers from all the earth, and yet they come washed in the blood of the Lamb. They come knowing the salvation of Almighty God. They come knowing the story of the God who saves, and they come because they are committed to a king who will restore, a king who will bring life, and a king who will look after them. A future vision that hints that the story will be completed and will be realized in all its fullness. We see a picture of all the ways God has worked on behalf of his people and through his people. It's a grand story. There is a great confidence that God's justice will one day reign entirely. And it speaks to the whole world. The whole world is part of this story. Friends, we're part of a bigger story. When you show up on a Sunday morning, you don't just show up saying, "This is my story." And I come in and I've got my West Kelowna story. I just walk into the foyer. I sit in a chair and I just go, "Okay. The story is revolving around me." That doesn't work in worship. It doesn't work very well at all. You walk in on a Sunday morning and say, "I'm part of a bigger story." I walk alongside people that are part of a bigger story. So we need to embrace this habit of knowing what we believe. And I think it starts with reading the story. We got to read this story. Don't just read about the story. Just don't read authors that tell us about the stories or critique the stories, although critique is fine. So we've got to wrestle with this text. Read the story. Get reading the book. Start, I would suggest, reading one book at a time in one sitting. Maybe don't do that with the book of Psalms or the book of Ezekiel. But, you know, start in the New Testament. Open up the Gospel of John. Read the whole thing in one sitting. Get through that scripture and see the grand story. Become aware of a balanced understanding that this story is a broad story. It deals with all the major themes of scripture and it ties it all together. Work at making sure you don't make non-essentials the main character of the story. You make the essential the main character of the story. Jesus is the center of the story. And so get to see and read the scriptures in light of what we know as Christians. And have the scriptures inform us in that way. What does this teach us about Jesus? Worship will form us more completely when we embrace the whole story. One of the most important experiences of my life was going from my Pentecostal background, going off to school at Regent College, which was an interdenominational school. And I got to worship alongside people from every aspect of Christian faith. And it was beautiful and it was wonderful. It was broadening my horizons of how Christians have worshiped in all their different styles and all of their different ways and patterns throughout the centuries. It was life-giving to me. And it also exploded my mind a little bit to say, this Jesus who I've been serving is so much bigger than my little story. It's so broad. It's so big. Introduce yourself to global Christianity. For worship leaders, and this is the hard part, work hard at picking good songs on a Sunday morning. If you are a writer of music, work hard at writing God's story into our worship songs. People are coming ready to participate in the story, and they don't know the story. We need to sing the story. That's what will get it into our heads. So let's sing the story well. Let's write the story well. So keep reading the story. Number two, keep living the story. Play your part. Help your engagement. Ask yourself the question, what story am I a part of? You're part of the Jesus story when you show up on a Sunday morning. See, if we deal with that Alistair McIntyre quote about saying, what story are we a part, and we don't answer that well, it will affect how we know the story, it will affect how we worship. Why am I here, you might ask. And if your answer when you show up on a Sunday morning, I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. What is God's story about? If you ask that question and on a Sunday morning, you go, well, according to who anyways? Who's the authority? Who's in charge? What ought I do? What ought I do when I show up on Sunday morning? If you answer that question saying, well, it's hard to tell. What do I do? It's hard to tell. Who am I? I have no idea. Why am I here? I don't know. What is God's story about? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Can I tell you something? That's a really boring Sunday morning story. It's boring. It doesn't have any excitement to it. It doesn't go beyond yourself. Your own inward thinking. But if you adopt that story, if you say, I'm part of the Jesus story, you walk in on a Sunday morning, you say, why am I here? Because I am part of God's story. That's why I'm here. And what is God's story about? It's a relationship between the saving God and his creation. So what should I do when I show up on a Sunday morning? I should play my part. I'm part of this story, and I'm here to play the part that I've been called to do. Worship mighty God in the midst of a big story. Last of all, I would suggest connect the dots. Connect the dots. We sometimes just look at little chapters. We look at little pieces, and we get stuck in the idea that, well, maybe we didn't quite see God clearly here. We didn't see God clearly there. Start connecting the dots. God is up to something. He's up to something really good. When you walk into a church setting, you need to realize on a Sunday morning when you're singing alongside a whole lot of other storylines, a whole lot of other chapters, a whole lot of other people that are coming in that God is working in them because they're a part of God's story and they're trying to play their part in God's story. When we're singing together, you're not singing as an individual just going, oh, Lord, I just want to work on my heart. No, you're singing alongside a whole congregation of people that are trying to get the story told. By celebrating with all of our voices together, saying there is a broader story and we're all connected together. The beauty of the Revelation story that I was just reading is saying all these multitudes, all these different tribes, all these different countries, all these different languages, same story. You are sharing and singing the same story as the person beside you. We got to connect the chapters. We got to connect the dots. God is up to good things. We need to tell stories well. We need to tell stories better. We need to tell stories often. I'm going to invite Chrissy to come up, and we're going to just close in a song that we can all sing together. Remember that we're participating in this story together. But I was having a chat. I was chatting with Iris Lee and Derek Koch on Friday, And we were reminiscing about our trip to Thailand. And they had asked what was my favorite thing about Thailand. And one of my favorite things about it was that I got to see this footprint, this legacy of Emmanuel Church in Thailand over the years. I said, like, I know other people support Imagine Thailand, but it was so neat to see a picture of Dave and Laurie Hansen there because of the work they had done. Saw water projects that the coaches helped put in. And then we're greeted at the airport by Zach Wiley, who went there with Omega Challenge and then ended up staying there and now kind of runs the program. And he grew up at Emmanuel Church as part of our youth group. And Iris Lee says, you know, the story continues. You know, other people heard the story of Imagine Thailand from Vancouver Island, and they thought, well, maybe I can go over and discover what I what God's call is for me in the story of Thailand. And that individual went over. His name was Calvin. He met somebody that was there with Omega Challenge, who was out there in Thailand for a missions trip. They ended up getting hitched, getting married. And now they're doing ministry in Thailand as well. And the story continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger, because when we tell the story, we're telling a story that's really big. And we're constantly connecting the dots to say God has all these chapters and he's telling the same story. I don't know if I actually said that Thailand story very well, but hopefully you get the point. Everything you do affects everything you do. And when we remember the story, and when we play our part, and we remember that it's a big story, that's really good news for all of us. Amen.